I'm sure you may be tired of hearing it. It is the fourth day of the new year, but we have the 2014 is in the books, and now is a time of year that many of us are probably starting to consider our New Year's resolutions, which I'm sure more than a handful have already been broken because it is the fourth day of the new year. Granted, I understand there are probably several of you in the room who hear me say New Year's resolutions, and you're like, that's so silly. I've tried that long time ago, and when you break enough of them as early as I have, you just give up on the whole tradition. But you have to at least understand why millions of us at least try each year to keep our New Year's resolutions. When we take a moment to think about what's important to us, where we want to focus our time, our energy, our priorities, we often realize that what we want to be doing with our lives is slightly different than what we are doing with our lives. Over the past year, since we've made our last resolution, maybe we drifted away from the activities, the practices, or the priorities that are for our best in order to do something else that isn't what we set out to do. Maybe in 2014, you wanted to be a more patient mom, or you wanted to increase sales at your company, you wanted to read the Bible daily, or lose those extra pounds. But instead, you never found the time or the energy to do those things. As a mom, it's real easy. You say you want to be more patient, but instead you found yourself going to every single kid's activity for multiple children, so you were as hectic and chaotic as you've ever been before, and as a result, you constantly felt overwhelmed, and you had a short trigger and a short fuse, and so you maintained your quick temper because you were always so overwhelmed. Or perhaps, instead of reading the Bible or exercising daily, you could just never get to bed at a good hour, and so you were always finding yourself so tired that you just said, I need sleep more than I need to do those things. And we understand that, but at the end of the year, you're 2 pounds heavier and no closer in your relationship to Jesus than you were in 2014. And nobody faults you for not sticking with past New Year's resolutions. After all, if we judged you for not sticking with yours, then you would judge us or me for not sticking with mine. And nobody really wants to be held accountable to these things. So as a result, we just kind of tell jokes and we say, we do want better, but we don't actually want the accountability to go with it. We don't know how to get there. And at the end of the year, we just hope that we're doing better than we were when we ended this year. And for that reason, our series for the next 3 weeks is going to be titled Renew. To renew something means to resume an activity or state after an interruption. Typically, the types of things that we're making our New Year's resolutions for, the types of things that we want to renew, are things that we've worked towards before. We want our marriage to be better. We used to have a better marriage. We used to work on it. Lately, a barrier, something's gotten in the way, and it's not what we'd like it to be. Or we'd like to be better with our grandchildren and participating with all the family stuff, but all of life gets in the way, and all of a sudden when the year is over, we realize that we didn't spend our time with our grandkids the way that we wanted to, because things get in the way. And so what we're going to do in focusing these next 3 weeks is to look at what we need to do to renew our lives, to make our lives what Jesus wants our lives to be. We need to renew our commitment to those things and continue to grow in those most important of areas. So when we focus on renewal these next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about intentionally putting our focus on priorities, on putting our focus and priorities back where they belong, where they once were, but for perhaps a couple of months or a couple of years have drifted to something else, something less than what's best for our lives. Would you please bow your heads with me in prayer as we open up this message? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this natural reset in our calendar year where we can take this moment to look at our lives and say, God, where do we measure up to what you want us to be doing, to being the person that you want us to become? I pray, Jesus, that you would help us to look and take an inventory of our lives and to recognize where we can do things differently so that at the end of 2015, we look more like you and less like our sinful natures. Help us to change and help this message to be a first stepping stone in us understanding what it means to renew who we are as followers of you. Amen. Today we're going to talk about renewing the person, like Pastor Brent already said, and that's a fancy way of saying that we want to focus on helping you live the life that Jesus wants you to live, and it happens to start with the letter P, which is important because we had this alliteration with passion and purpose, and so instead of mind, we had to go with person. So that's why we're saying we're renewing the person, but it's this concept of renewing how we think and thinking the way that Jesus wants us to think about things. And hopefully, this is something that we all think about this time of year, saying how can we live our lives to look more like Jesus at the end of the year than we do at the beginning? Does your life match up to how Jesus lived? Or are you constantly challenged by temptations and struggles that make life more difficult than you ever imagined it would be? Perhaps you've got a home life that is absolutely full of chaos and war, and it's missing out on kindness and peace that you wished your home had. Or perhaps you constantly struggle with temptations of lust or greed or gluttony, and you want to put those feelings and those struggles behind you once and for all. Perhaps you feel inadequate in every aspect of life, and you're just like, I don't measure up to what anybody expects me to be, including God. And maybe this can be the year that you get past that and you start to see yourself the way that God sees you, as somebody who's valued regardless of what you're achieving for other people. In fact, many of us have struggles in our lives that we want fixed once and for all. But we've tried to make these changes and for better over and over before, and nothing seems to work. And perhaps some of you out there right now are thinking, maybe Ryan has a magic bullet for me today, that one thing that's going to get me over the hump. And I hope that this is very helpful, but we all know that change doesn't come in the form of a magic bullet. But the thing that all of us really do want to know, the question that I think everybody across this world wrestles with from time to time, is how do you change an established pattern in your life? How do you make that wholesale lasting change to something like the fighting that always goes on in your home, or to the constant cravings that you have of different things, or to the feelings of worthlessness that you struggle with regularly? This is a question that we all think about, and the good news is I think that I found an answer in Scripture that lines up with things that I found with research and with my own experiences. So when I look at it, I go, yeah, I think this is the way that we can all change an established pattern in our lives going forward. Today we're going to look at one of the high points in the Old Testament is going to be our scripture, 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23. And some of you might be thinking, wow, surprise, surprise, Ryan is going to preach an obscure Old Testament story, but you should know by now, I love the Old Testament. It's one of my favorite things. I picked this up in seminary. I've had people ask me before, Ryan, how do you guys decide who preaches which messages? And it's really simple. Brent takes the Old Testament and the New Testament. He gives me the obscure Old Testament stories. And then Amy wrestles both of us for anything about love or the kingdom of God. And we're just like, you preach that with more passion than both of us combined. But today, to the Old Testament, if you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 22. And where we are in the story of God, really, in the Old Testament here is, if you remember, God has chosen a people, and it begins with Abraham, and he says, Abraham, it's going to be your descendants, and you're going to be my people. And they go into Egypt, and they grow like, you know, wild locusts in Egypt, and there's tons of them, and then they're enslaved in Egypt. But God sets them free from the Egyptians. They go into the promise, or they go through the wilderness, and God has them wander because of their sin. And he says, but you're going to the promised land. You're my people, and I'm taking you to this amazing land that I have for you. But that land is filled with people who are huge. But God says, don't worry, I'll do the fighting for you. And they basically march in. God does the fighting, and they clear the promised land of all the inhabitants. And God has given them along the way the law. So he's got the people, and he's given them his law, and he's given them this land. And now they're established as this nation of Israel. And then the people say, but we want a king. And so God gives them Saul, who's a terrible king, and David follows and is the second king. And he's this high, high point in Israel's history of this man who is a man after God's own heart, who seeks God relentlessly. He has great military victory. He's prosperous for the nation of Israel, and he really helps them establish who they are as a people in the land. And then the books of 1 and 2 Kings, because I know it's probably not real high on your devotional list of books that you read often. It basically, 1 Kings starts out with the second half or the end of David's life. Okay, that's where it picks up. And it chronicles all the kings of Israel, both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, after the split. And if you'll notice, if we're going to 2 Kings chapter 22, we're going way, way, way down that list of kings. We're actually going to pick up with the 18th king of the southern kingdom, over 300 years after David ruled. And in those 300 years, the people of Israel have become further and further from God. And it's not like every king gets worse and worse like in the northern kingdom, but towards the end, there are more bad kings in Judah, the southern kingdom, than there are good kings. And the people are beginning to be more and more led astray to worship other gods and other idols. And that's where we're going to pick up today. I'm going to read from just first verses 1 and 2 from chapter 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adai of Boscath. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David, his father. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. So the story starts with Josiah, an 8-year-old boy made king. And we know something good is going to happen in the story because the introduction to his life is that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And then I'll paraphrase verses 3 through 7 in this story. It basically says that 18 years after he became king, so he's a 26-year-old young man, he decides that they need to do some repair to the temple. He looks at it and he says, you know what? The carpet has a bunch of stains on it. The walls haven't been painted in 20 years. They're looking a little dingy. And these lights look like spaceships. They date us 2 decades. We need to do something about this, okay? So he goes to the high priest and he says, you need to collect all the money that you've collected from the people for many years, and you need to take it to the craftsmen and to the workers so that they can just go and they can rebuild God's temple and they can do the needed renovations to this building. That's verses 3 through 7, and we get to the good stuff starting in verse 8, where I'll begin reading through 11. And Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan, the secretary, came to the king and reported to the king, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Isn't that amazing? As we pick up this story, this image that we have is that basically Josiah has been king for 18 years, leading the people of Israel, and he has no idea that the book of the law exists or what's in it. Instead, we kind of have this, hey, they were doing some renovations and started, and in this old dusty closet, they found a book. Can I read it to you? Sure. And he sits down and he simply starts reading, you know, the document that Israel was founded on, the covenant between God and his people. They don't even know it about it. And the secretary reads it to the king, and the king's response is incredible, that he tears his clothes. That's like the Old Testament way of saying he was completely overcome by distress, by just worry, by, oh my goodness, how did we miss this? I cannot believe I've been governing for 18 years and we've been worshiping all these other gods and all these other idols and we had no idea it was wrong. He's just completely overwhelmed by this idea of how far apart how they've been living contrasts with how God has called them to live. And he tears his clothes. But what's more amazing is that he doesn't just feel the incredible guilt for how he knows that he and his nation have been breaking God's commands, but he responds to that feeling of conviction in an incredible way. As this story continues, what we read in chapter 23 is he calls all of the people of his nation together. He says, I want everybody, that means everybody, in here. And he reads to them from the temple the entire book of the law to the people. And after reading it, he reestablishes a covenant with God where he says, God, I am going to hold myself accountable and live my life according to your word here. And he has all the people make a covenant with God that they all say, God, we are going to live according to your law. And it doesn't just stop there. As chapter 23 continues, it almost becomes like a Hollywood movie where you've got this man scorned and he's going to go out and take revenge on everybody. Except instead of taking revenge on the people who have wronged him, he's taking revenge on all the people and the things who have wronged God. And we have this list of all the things that he's done. Basically, he's going out, and every idol he can find, he's smashing it into pieces. He's grinding it into dust. He goes and he finds the Baals that have been created, and he smashes them. He finds Molech, the god of the Amorites, and he smashes it. He finds Chemosh, and he smashes that idol. He goes to the memorial for previous king Ahaz, and he knocks down the gods that Ahaz had made on his memorial. Altars had been erected to worship other gods within the temple courts. Like in the temple courts of God Almighty, they'd made altars to worship other gods. And he knocks those down and he smashes them. He kills some of the priests who have been leading all the people in the worship to the other gods. And he takes their bones and he grinds them and he spreads it over the high places where all this worship has been done to completely defile all of the other gods, all of the idol worship. Every place where every person has gone to worship another god, he's completely defiled it. Like, it really is an amazing chapter of action. Like, this guy's angry. He is doing everything he can to make sure that the people of Israel never turn back to these gods again and that they worship God Jehovah alone for the rest of their lives. And this story is so fascinating to me for a number of reasons. First, we have to understand that he was a 26-year-old young man when he did this. Now, think about 26-year-old young men in your life. And if you give them advice, do they hear that they might be wrong and correct it? Or are they like, I got this one, don't worry, I know what I'm doing. So I think first off, we have to recognize Josiah is a pretty amazing guy because he's a young man who's been king for 18 years. And when he's confronted with his wrong, he recognizes he's in the wrong and he does something about it. The second thing that is fascinating to me about this passage is the level of repentance that Josiah shows. It's absolutely extraordinary. When we think of repentance, often we think of praying, God, I am sorry and forgive me. But we have to understand repentance is more than just feeling bad for our sin. It's also turning from our sin and doing things to make sure that we don't do it again. Josiah could have just said, God, forgive us, we'll try not to do it again. But he doesn't. He doesn't stop there. He goes out and he destroys and demolishes everything that might lead the people to worship other idols. He makes sure that that can't happen again. He turns the people away. That is this full depth of repentance that we see in this passage. And most fascinating to me in this passage is why he makes these drastic decisions. It's not as though God comes down with fire and speaks to him like we see in some of the prophets of the Old Testament, or Jesus' encounter with Saul on the road to Damascus in the New Testament. No, what we see here with Josiah is that he is simply confronted with the law of Moses. He's confronted with essentially the Bible that they had up to that point. And it was a reading of the Bible that confronted Josiah with what God demanded of he and his covenant people, and he responded to that. And while I say this story is fascinating, how Josiah responded to the simple knowledge of God's word, I shouldn't be surprised. Several months ago, Michelle and I made changes to our family's diet, okay? And they're real changes that have actually lasted and have been beneficial for three of us in the family. Wilson can't afford to lose any weight, so we let him eat whatever he wants to eat. But this is the first diet that we've ever tried. It's not the first diet we've ever tried, but it is the first diet that we haven't fallen off the bandwagon in like the first week. You know, you clear all the cupboards, buy the healthy food, and when it's gone, it's gone. You're like, yeah, let's go back to that easy microwave dinner stuff. But what made this diet work better for us isn't, you know, well, this is an easier one or the list of do's and don'ts in it. It's why we got on the diet. Normally, we get on the diet in January because our pants fit a little tighter after going through the holidays, and we're like, we need to lose a few pounds. It would be good. But instead, this diet started because I started watching documentaries on Netflix about food, about the pre-processed food that's in our diets, about all the things that it does to our health. And so what really happened is my level of knowledge about food in our food supply changed, and as a result, I had a greater motivation to change how I eat. Essentially, rather than just saying my pants are tight, I'm going to try hard to eat differently, I had new knowledge that came into my mind, and I went, oh, with this new knowledge, I need to change my behavior. And so I want to thank Netflix for the fact that I'll never eat a Big Mac again. And really, it's this experience, because it changed how I think about food, it has changed the way that me and my family eat. And this is where this ties in with our story about Josiah. When he encountered God's law, he had new knowledge about how he and the people were to live. He had new knowledge about what God demanded. And it was that new knowledge, that new way of thinking put in his mind that allowed him to make that change. And here's the point. Changes in our behavior begin with changes in our thinking. If we want to change a behavior or change a habit, we have to change the way that we think about that thing. Josiah ended all idol worship because he thought differently about God's demands for he and his nation. I eat healthier because I think differently about food. And you will change habits in your life when you see things how God sees things and then think about things how God thinks about them. I think that most of the resolutions that we set for ourselves in this room have a better chance of being accomplished if we have a better idea of how God sees the situation and spend time with Jesus, letting him change our thoughts and therefore our behaviors. And this is how it works itself out. If in 2015 you want it to be the year that you give up pornography, you need to start seeing women with new eyes. Rather than just saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, you need to start seeing women the way that God does, as daughters who want love, wholesome love of a father, and want real relationship. When you start to see women as valued daughters of God, then when you see the naked woman on the glowing screen, you're less apt to look at that and enjoy it, and more to have the allure be completely lost on you and to be able to step away from it and say, you know what? Because I think differently about the image on the screen, I no longer have that bond or that temptation drawing me to it. If you want 2015 to be the year that your marriage finally turns a corner, you need to stop looking at your spouse and thinking of all the things that they need to change. And you need to start reading your Bible and looking at how your own life lines up with the way that you're supposed to live. Do you love your spouse the way that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that we're supposed to love? It's when we look at instead at Scripture and let it change how we think that it allows us to start changing the behaviors in our lives and changing the outcomes in our lives. If you want financial freedom and tighter control on your spending, maybe you know you spend too much and you want to change that habit, you need to learn how to think differently about money. And that starts by understanding the way that the Bible teaches you to see it. Just like Josiah, if we want to live the life God designed for us, we need to know what he wants for us. Many, not all, but many of our resolutions are probably good things God does want for us, but we have to stop trying to do them on our own. We have to let God renew us. God will teach us how to achieve what's best for us. He will renew our thoughts. He will give us eyes to see things how he sees things, so that in the end, our behavior is more like Jesus, and isn't the new year's resolution each... In the end, our behavior will be more like Jesus, and isn't that the New Year's resolution that we should all be shooting for? That's what I've been saying throughout this message, especially at the beginning. We can make any number of New Year's resolutions, but as followers of Jesus, the one resolution that every one of us should be making is at the end of 2015, we want to look more like Jesus than we do at the end of 2014. The problem is, a lot of us are like Josiah in that we simply don't know what God wants for us. We may come to church, but we don't attend as often as we used to. We may read our Bibles, but it's really once in a blue moon. We may attend a small group or a Sunday school class, but it's really kind of hit or miss. We do some of the things that we should be doing, but we really aren't giving our focus and our priorities to spending time with Jesus in the various ways that we can do that. We don't really know the Bible very well. Essentially, many of us live in ignorance of how God wants us to live, just like Josiah. For 18 years, Josiah governed his country in complete ignorance, having no idea what God's word said. And many of us do that ourselves because we don't read the Bible often enough to really truly know where our life does not fit with what the Bible tells us we should be doing with our lives. And so, just like hearing the law read renewed Israel's faithfulness to God, I believe that more time spent reading the Bible and chewing on God's word for us will renew our lives in ways we don't even understand. And now what I'm not trying to say here is, guys, we all need to get on a one-year Bible reading plan and we need to go through 4 or 5 chapters a day. Many people have read their Bibles many, many times. But if all you're doing at the end of the day is reading your Bible so that you can cross it off your list, then you haven't achieved the end game that we all have in mind, looking more like Jesus. It's when we read our Bibles a little slower, a little more carefully, a little more of a discerning eye and saying, Jesus, how does this apply to my life? What can I take from this so that my life looks more like your life? We need to slow down and let it sink in because the goal isn't how much you read. The goal is how your reading and your time spent with Jesus makes you more like Jesus. The other problem many of you face is that you read God's word over and over, but unlike Josiah, maybe you fail to act on it. You know what it says, but it doesn't bring repentance to your life. And this is what I just said. We have to understand that we have to take what we read and apply it to our lives. Otherwise, we'd be like Josiah, who would have the law read to him and be like, oh, okay, that's good. Let's take the law and put it back in the temple right next to the new windows and the new altar. It doesn't do anything if we don't allow it to change the way that we live. And if you find yourself in either of these situations, not spending enough time with Jesus or spending the time but not allowing it to change how you think and how you live, then you need to repent. And Josiah is a great model for what repentance looks like. He mourned his sin, and then he made major changes so that the people couldn't fall back into their same habits of sin. If you want to read the Bible more, you have to do something to create time to do that. You can't just say, I'm going to add one more thing into my already busy life. It won't happen. If you say, well, I'm just going to wake up earlier to read the Bible in the morning, then you have to make a deserted effort to go to bed earlier. Or you're just cutting out your sleep, and we all know that's not going to last very long. Maybe you need to join a small group or a Sunday school class so that you have accountability for your life with Christ and for actual spiritual growth. Maybe you need to set up a Bible reading plan on your phone to help you remember to spend time with God because it gives you that little buzz every morning at 9 a.m. that says, hey, now's your Bible reading time. Click here and your chapter shows up. Now, I do want to say, here at Ashworth Road, we don't often push strongly for reading the Bible, saying, all of us, we need to read the Bible more. That's not something we do. And there's a number of reasons why we don't do that. First, nobody is going to join Jesus in heaven because they read through the Bible in a year, nor is anybody going to miss heaven because they did not read the Bible. This is not a salvation issue, okay? The second reason why we haven't pushed this real hard is because Many of you have already heard countless sermons about this over many, many years, and you already have a lot of guilt about not reading the Bible as often as you feel like you should, or not reading as much as you should, or not spending an hour in quiet time like you should. And so we've tried not to put shoulds on you so that you feel more guilty. We understand a lot of you already deal with enough guilt. And the third reason is, I would become a huge hypocrite if, because of my life, I've struggled with reading the Bible regularly, on and off. This last year was my best year for a season of reading the Bible for an entire year because I put a bunch of things in place to make it a part of my life, okay? And as your pastor, we wouldn't want to come up here and tell you you need to do something when we are not even committed to it ourselves. But today I'm going to make a big push for encouraging each of you to get into your Bibles more this year. And it's not just for me, the whole staff has agreed, okay? And we're doing this for one big reason, a reason that trumps all the reasons I've just given for why we've avoided pushing this more. And that is the statement that's on the screen. Spending time with Jesus is how you become more like Jesus. Studies have shown that regular time spent reading and chewing on the Bible is the most common trait shared by people who are growing in their faith. So what does that mean for us today? If we want all of us as a body of believers together who call Ashworth Road home, we want all of us to make a resolution to renew our minds through more regular Bible reading and prayer, through an increased time spent with Jesus. Just like Josiah called the Israelites together, he read them the law while they were all together, and they made a covenant to commit to Jesus. We want all of us to make a covenant to recommit and say, we want to be a people who are allowing the Word of God to speak into our lives regularly and to chew on that and to change because of what God is telling us through His Word. And we really want to support you in doing this all year long. And fortunately, this is an area where technology can be a really big help for us. Did you know that those smartphones are good for more things than just checking Facebook and watching silly videos of cats on YouTube? They actually can be really productive tools. You can have calendars and emails on them. But you can get a Bible app on your phone. How many of you have a smartphone? So that's a really good number. I love how technologically advanced we are as a congregation here. And on that smartphone, raise your hand if you have a Bible app on the phone right now. Okay, that's a pretty good number. I want to encourage you. There is a Bible app called the Bible app, okay? And you can get it really simply by going to Bible.com. They like bought the best domain name ever for themselves. It's been downloaded over 165 million times. It's translated. They have the Bible in like over 80 languages. It is the app for any kind of phone that you might have. Okay? And what's great in this is that you can set it up so it reminds you to read your Bible passage every day. And we have a plan that we would love everybody in our congregation to be reading together over the next 21 days. And it's a plan we found called the Love Renovation Plan. If you have the Bible app, or if you download it, you can do a search for plan, or you can find some young people, and we can help you find this plan and set it up on your phone. And then you don't have to do anything for the next 21 days. It just pops up, and you hit the link, and all of a sudden your Bible opens up, and you're reading the chapter that all of us will be reading together that day. And as a staff, we want to make this a communal thing. So we're going to be blogging about it and writing. And I want to send out an email tomorrow with a list of all the readings. So those of you who don't have a smartphone, expect tomorrow to get a list of all the readings for the next 3 weeks, one chapter a day. But together, I want us to allow God's Word to transform our minds, just like Josiah experienced when he read the Law of Moses. And it transformed how we thought. We need to be reading the Bible together. And I think it will transform in a major way how we live. And over this year, I believe that we can become a more loving, a more giving, a more encouraging, and a more caring community. And if we do that, I know that this church, Ashworth Road, will be seen differently by the community around us in Des Moines. We can affect change by our actions being reflected through the renewal of our minds. We all want 2015 to be a great year. We hope to be happy, we hope to be healthy, we hope to be successful. My challenge is to you is to recognize that the condition of your soul, and therefore your mind, is the most important area of life for you to focus on transforming. The one resolution we all need to share this year is we want to look more like Jesus at the end of this year than we do at the beginning. If you want to be more like Jesus, you have to think like he thinks. And if you want to think like Jesus, it means spending time with Jesus, which means you have to make time to be with him in Bible reading and prayer. And not only will that bring a transformation to your life, it will bring a transformation to your marriage, to your parenting, to how you manage employees and work with coworkers, and how you interact with difficult neighbors or complete strangers in the store. So the one resolution I really, really want you to keep this year is to spend more time with Jesus in the Bible and prayer. If you change that, everything else will follow suit. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, that we're